midst of your storm. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Purpose in your heart that regardless the circumstance you may face, declare with us, I will sing praise. I will lift my voice. I've made a choice to worship Him regardless of the circumstance. And let's make this declaration together. And the Lord is the King, when the day shall come. The Lord shall be. even in the midst of our storm. And isn't it amazing, as Mike is leading us in worship, how we no longer see the storm when we've fixed our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. So as he continues to lead us, just sing that chorus. It is well. It is well with my soul. Would you sing it? Yeah. Would you put your hands together and thank the Lord for the confidence that we can have in him. Thank the Lord for the artistry, the giftedness of Mr. Mike Lewis, and continue to welcome Pastor Jimmy Knott as he comes to teach.
Thank you. Thanks, buddy. I'm really grateful for the opportunity that Pastor David's given me to address the storms of life. I want to say from the beginning, as Mike is so beautifully pictured here for us, the only way to go through a storm is with him. The only way. Of the many lessons to this point over the last 4 years and 8 months, I've written in my journal and chronicled 21 lessons God's taught me. Now, you can rest easy. I'm not covering them all. But it's important to realize, really from the outset, is that you never let a storm determine your theology of God. You let the Word of God inform your beliefs about God. And when you do that, when the storm comes, those Bible-based beliefs enable you to reign over the darkest of circumstances. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Hope you have a listening guide. I'm going to make a lot of use of that in our time together. So pull that out. Find that listening guide. I want to read the story. It's a familiar story to most of us. I want to remind you it's also recorded in Matthew and in Mark. Mark gives a little bit more information. Matthew gives a little bit different information. I'm going to read the Luke account because we've been making our way through Luke. But as I read it, I'm going to draw from the other parallel accounts so you'll get the full picture of the story. It's this story and the storms that these disciples faced that really has provided the context for the journey that I've been on the last 4 years and 8 months. So follow along in Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day, now Mark tells us on that day, on a day and a time where the disciples had witnessed some of the strongest teachings of Jesus about faith, where they had witnessed some miracles of Jesus, a combination of healing and a combination perhaps of raising the widow's son, Nain, from the dead. They had observed unbelievable power and teaching in the life of Jesus on that day, that same day. He got in the boat with his disciples, it's in the evening, and said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." Now, Matthew puts it this way. He gave orders. He gave orders to get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Now, I'm not a fisherman, and I'm not a boater, and I don't plan to start. You can put everything I know about boating and fishing in a thimble. But I do know this. It's good when the boat is in the water. It's bad when water's in the boat. I know that. I know that's not good. And they went and woke him. Now, you got to understand, they are the disciples, a few of them professional, experienced fishermen. Now, you're talking about a desperate situation and a horrific storm when you've got trained professional fishermen waking up carpenters. So it must be dangerous. And they went and woke him saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Now, I love the addition that Mark includes when he adds this thought, because it is one of the first thoughts when you and I go through difficult times in life. And Mark adds this: "Don't you care? Don't you care? We're perishing. Where are you? Don't you care?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" Now Mark adds, "Still, still," obviously reaching back to what they had witnessed that day and many days before in the teaching the miraculous and performing the miraculous, proving who he was and what he could do. After all of that, "Still, where is your faith?" And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" So hopefully the pulling together of those parallel accounts will give you the full version of the story. Pray with me briefly. Father, in these minutes, by the power of your Holy Spirit, who permanently indwells in every one of your children, please give me clarity. Please help me to manage emotions. Please give me courage, humility, but more than anything, teach us that it's not the storm that matters. It's the God of the storms that matters. The better we know you and trust you, the more we can face anything that comes into our lives. This is my prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. 4 years and 8 months ago, Friday, about 6:12 p.m., February 12, 2008, I'll never forget it, I was teaching out in AP 2. I had just begun teaching, and one of the security guards came in, which frankly was not that unusual. Usually they come in to check the thermostats. I never knew how to respond to that when they would come in. When I'm teaching, they come in and begin to check the thermostats. That always bothered me. But they did that. But this time he kind of meandered as discreetly as he could over next to the podium where I was teaching. And he said, "Jimmy, your daughter is outside. She really needs to see you." So I had a class, 70, 75 folks. And I said, "You know, folks, I'm so sorry. I'll make this as brief as I can. And I'll be right back." I have no idea. I opened that door. And my daughter screamed three words that forever changed my life: "Jeremy killed himself." I was breathless, speechless. What? So I hugged her. Linda was on campus, and I sent someone to get her. She was teaching a class. And I made my way upstairs. I'll tell you more of that story in a minute to
find a dear friend and to seek some counsel and help. Those words plunged me in the fiercest storm of my life. Little would I have known some 3 years and 8 months later that I would have a storm, though not as fierce. That I would, 2 days before Thanksgiving, find myself getting 4 emergency bypasses. Both of those storms still linger. Both of those storms, to some degree, still bring pain. The peaks and the valleys are not as great as they once were, and we're grateful for that. I have been a very, very stubborn student, and I have been a very, very slow learner. But I have learned. God has been gracious, and God has indeed been patient with His follower. And what I want to do in these minutes is try to unpack and to condense some 4 years and 8 months, those two bookend storms in our lives, and to try to, I guess, give to you some storm theology. Okay? All right, I've broken it down into two sections: lies about storms and lessons from storms. Let me begin, first of all, with the lies. These are not true. These are myths. We often think that they are true and they are right, but they are not. They are not factual. They are untrue. So let me begin with these. A, committed followers of Christ are exempt. Committed followers of Christ are exempt from severe storms. Lie. That is a lie. All of us face storms, without exception. Everyone in my hearing this morning, you are either in a storm right now, you just came out of one, or one is waiting for you when you leave. There's no way to avoid storms. The kind and the form may vary from person to person, and often do. The intensity of the storm may vary from mild to severe, but they're very, very real, and they're very, very painful. Good storms come to good people. Storms come to bad people. Storms come to God's people. But storms come. Whether we want them, whether we like them or not, they come. Now, I want to draw your attention back to Luke 8:22 and remind you, Jesus says, "Let us go across to the other side." In the Matthew account, He gave orders to them to go to the other side. Now, let me pause and ask you a question. Why were they in that storm? Were they in that storm because of disobedience to God? They were in that storm because Jesus Himself sent them out on that lake. They were in the storm, not out of disobedience, which is often our first place to go to, and not a bad place, because sometimes storms do come to correct when we get off course in our lives. But oftentimes, that has nothing to do with our disobedience or sinfulness at all. You see, storms, it doesn't really matter where they come from. They can come from God. They can come from Satan. They can come from the choices of others. They can come from our own personal decisions and sinfulness. But in the end, the source of it is not near important as how am I going to respond to it. And they were in that storm because they were trying to be committed followers of the Lord that they loved. And they found themselves in the midst of a horrific storm. Any view of God that does not allow for storms is an unbiblical view of God. An unbiblical view of God. Look at John 16:33. I've got it on your listening guide. Let me give you a little bit of a backdrop. Now, 16:33, in John 14 and 15 and 16 and really into 17, we're in the upper room. Jesus is with His immediate and closest followers, the disciples. And He has repeatedly told them that, "I am going away. I am going to die and I'm going away." They never fully understood that. It brought them great trouble. It brought them great sorrow. It brought them great grief. And at least 10 times in these few chapters, Jesus promises them, I'm going to send you. It's going to be okay. I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you someone just like me. But in this sense, different. He will not be with you. He will be in you. He will be me in you. And he will comfort you and strengthen you and encourage you. When we come to verse 33 of chapter 16, these may be the last words that he spoke to them as a group. And notice what he says. I have said these things to you. What things? Tough times are ahead. Storms are brewing. That in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace. In the world you might have tribulation. That's in the Reverse Standard Version. That's a statement of fact. That's a statement of truth. You will have. Who is you? His closest followers. You will have tribulation, pressure, storms. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Lie number one, committed and devoted followers of Christ are exempt from storms. That's a lie. Lie number two, God never allows more than we can handle. God never allows more than we can handle. If you think that's true, how are you going to explain that to Joseph? How are you going to explain that to Daniel? How are you going to explain that to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How are you going to explain that to Paul and Silas? How are you going to explain that to Job? How are you going to explain that to the disciples? And maybe the surest test is, how are you going to explain that to Jesus? That God will never put on you more than you can handle. I said, no, wait a minute, Jimmy. I thought Paul taught that God will never give us more than we can handle. That's in 1 Corinthians 10:13. That is true. But the subject of the teaching is temptation, not storm. And secondly, he will never give us more than we can handle, even in the time of temptation, provided you and I are willing to take the way of escape that he provides. It's a conditional promise, but it has nothing to do with what we're talking about here in terms of difficulty and storm at all. In fact, this same Paul, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 8, 9, maybe 10. You may want to make a note of chapter 11 as well. I won't go there, verses 23 and following. But I want you to get this same Paul's perspective. For we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Now, Paul doesn't tell us what that was. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. We were oppressed. We were in a tough time. We were in a fierce and intense affliction and hardship. That we despaired of life itself. Despair there remains, and there was no way out. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's the same Paul. Paul was the champion of storms. He was a veteran of storms. He almost moved from one to the other, which happens to many of us in life. Listen, these are lies. Committed followers of Christ are exempt from severe storms. That's a lie. And I have discovered that in my own experience. And then secondly, God never allows more than we can handle. That is simply not true. He often allows more than we cannot handle. Look at the quote here, Admiral Warren Wiersbe. When God permits his children to go through the furnace, watch this. He keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. His loving heart knows how much and how long. Lies about storms. Now, three lessons. Three lessons to learn from the storms. You know, I don't think God ever wants to waste a storm, but we waste a lot of them, unfortunately. Have you ever thought about the difference between school and life? In school, they give you a series of lessons and then you take a test. In life, you know where I'm going. In life, you get a test. And if you've got good sense, you learn lessons. There's a huge difference. As I told you, I have been Not to the surprise of many of you, I have been a stubborn student and a slow learner. But I have learned some valuable, life-changing lessons that are still God is working in and through. I've not arrived, and I've come to the conclusion that it's okay. I'm probably not going to arrive in this life, but I am headed in some right directions from the storms. So let me give you the three lessons. Number one, storms inspect the validity of our faith. Storms inspect the validity of our faith. Now, look in your listening guide, and look, I have sprinkled about 9 passages that over the last 4 years and 8 months that have especially spoken into my life during some of the most difficult times that I've experienced in the storms. These are passages and verses I have repeatedly returned to for hope. In my journey and in my time of difficulty. And that's why I've included these in here for you, not just the references, but the text. In this you rejoice. What? In this. He has just talked about, as a child of God, we have a guaranteed inheritance with our salvation. We can count on that. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved or distressed by various trials. Why the trials? So that the tested genuineness of your faith. They're testing, is our faith authentic? Is it real? Is it genuine? More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, and go on. Now, what I want you to notice is who penned those words. Peter. I've said to you before, Peter is my favorite apostle because in so many ways, most of them negative, I identify with him. Peter was probably the leader of the band. Peter was outspoken, brash, impatient, harsh, arrogant, and rude. You just got my personal testimony. And yet the same Peter who said, I will never deny you, denied him 3 times, who is the same Peter who penned these words to rejoice. Because it's the storms that come into your life that test the genuineness, the authenticity of our faith. A faith that cannot be tested is probably a faith that cannot be trusted. And this is one of the areas where God really, really dealt with me. You see, there is a faith that's purely intellectual. It can be biblical, yes, but it's purely intellectual. Doesn't really live out in a person's day-to-day affairs. Then there is a faith that I call a conditional faith. In other words, as long as conditions are what we want them to be, and as long as they are good, we got faith. What I discovered through my storm is that neither of those will get you through. That's why in 2008, as I look back and God gave me, and it was hard to believe, in late 07, my word for 2008 was grace. I had no idea that 6 weeks into that year, our son would pass. And oh, how much I needed his grace. But oh boy, was I on a journey in the struggle of my faith. That's what brought me to 2009, and I stood here in late 2008 and said, my word for the year is doubt. Because I was right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of it. That night, I got the word of our son's passing. I left the AP2, and I made my way upstairs, and I went down the concourse. And I was looking for Pastor David. I knew he was in a meeting just down the hall here in E1. And I got to the end of the concourse, and I stopped. And I said to myself, I can't go through that door. I don't know who's out there, and I'm a wreck. So I called. I didn't really think he would answer the phone because I knew he was in a meeting, but he did. I don't remember exactly what I said to him other than, I need you. Jeremy's dead. Where are you? And I told him. It took him a few minutes, and finally my phone rang, and he called again. He said, where are you? And I said, I'm in the concourse. Well,
My office is over here on the concourse. He was over here. I'm standing there. He went this way. I've always wondered about his sense of direction. But we met in the concourse. He gave me a huge old bear hug. Then he put his hands on my shoulders and he said, "Jimmy, I'll never forget it. Jimmy, you're fixing to find out if what you've been teaching all these years, you really believe." He was right. And at times, it's been an intense struggle about the genuineness and the authenticity of my journey. Part of that has to do with the question that Jesus asked the disciples in the storm when he asked them, "Where is your faith?" Now unpack the question. Jesus did not ask him if they had faith. He asked them, "What is the object of your faith?" And that makes all of the difference. And I had, not intentionally any more than you would intentionally, I had placed too much confidence and faith in my own resolve, in my own toughness, in my own staying power. Some people do that, as it were, to themselves. Some people, maybe their confidence and faith is posted too much in others, or maybe it's the circumstances, they're going to always be good for me because I'm a good person or I'm a good Christian. And what God is always after is, who or what is the object? On what or who are you going to depend when life is at its toughest? And it was through my son's death experience that my faith deepened more than any other time in my journey. It was life-changing. You know the difference in when a storm comes, you know the difference in a turkey and an eagle? When a storm comes, a turkey is looking for the nearest cover. You know what an eagle does? Leaves the nest and soars up into the harshest part of the storm because they know it is at that time that they can soar at their highest. And I came to the uncomfortable discovery, my faith was more turkeyish than eagle-ish. And that made me very uncomfortable, very uncomfortable. So my first lesson, storms inspect the validity of your faith. Is it real? Is it genuine? Can you depend on it? Second lesson, storms invite, they invite the possibility of growth. They invite the possibility of growth. Look at this quote from Alan Redpath. There's nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until first of all, it has come past God and past Christ, right through to me. If it's come that far, it has come with great purpose. Here's what you and I have got to grasp. When the storm comes, not if, when, it is coming. That provides, unlike any other time, the opportunity to grow and to develop in your journey and in your walk. But we don't often take that. I had too often missed that in my journey. Without storms, we don't grow much. Now, I've already alluded, I'm just going to quickly give you four or five real personal lessons where God has changed me and grown me and is changing me and growing me. One had to do with I was too self-dependent, too self-sufficient, too proud and too arrogant. I'm tough. I can handle it. I'm gritty. I'm competitive. And I can make it through whatever life comes. I couldn't. I needed God more than I'd ever needed Him. And I needed you, I needed people in my life more than I ever imagined. That's been a great lesson for this follower to learn. I also learned, I don't have near as much control as I thought I did. Now, it may surprise you, this guy is a control freak. Some of you laugh, so are you. If you don't believe that, ask your spouse or your best friend, okay? And then I realized through this experience that I have very, very little control over life. What control I do have is minimal. Only God has control. And only a fool would think that they are in charge before God is. I tell you something else I learned. I learned that I needed to be more sensitive, sympathetic, and empathetic to people who are going through pain. Now, I'd walked through pain with many, many, many people, but it rarely touched me and rarely moved me. I could say all the right words and offer all the right prayers, but it rarely touched me. And then I had my personal pain. It was my turn. It was my turn. And through that experience, God has given me an empathy. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, admittedly, I've gone from -3 to -4. But that is improvement, nonetheless. I told my wife the other day, walking, I said, "Do you think I've moved from the Iceman to the nice man?" Silence. Pray for my wife. The other thing that I learned, it was a great lesson, and I prayed it kind of earlier, and Jesus spoke to it so beautifully in John 14, 15, and 16, is that God permanently indwells and lives in me as His child, and He lives in me to bring me comfort and strength, especially when I need it most. Why would I be so foolish as to try to ride a tough storm or any storm in my own strength? It's been an invaluable lesson for me to learn and to depend on Him. I wrote this down in my notes. Remember, God isn't at work producing the situation you want. He is at work in the situation producing the you He wants. A valuable lesson. Look at the verses on the back of the listener's guide. Just let me read through these. These are very beneficial in my journey, help me to understand that one of the greatest things storms do is to bring about the possibility of growth. Listen to Paul in Romans 5. Not only that, but we rejoice. Now, this is the second time. Peter said rejoice in the difficulty. Paul now says rejoice in the difficulty. Rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in our storms, knowing that the storms produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Never has my hope been any stronger. Never. I'm telling you, never has my hope been any stronger. Why? Because of the difficulties that came, it forced me to make some decisions about growth and about dependence on God and the filling of the Holy Spirit in His life. That produced a staying power that was not resting in me, but resting in Him. That is what produced a character, a core that will enable me, regardless of the storms, to stand firm. Now, I know I've still got life in front of me, and I don't know necessarily what's there. I certainly don't. But that's where I am today. Look at Romans 8. And we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good. He doesn't say all things are good. My son's taking his life was not good, and you'll never convince me of that. Cancer is not good. Divorce is not good. But we've got a God who's so awesome, who's so sovereign, who is so in charge, so in control, that He can take the most horrific things of life, mix them with His power, strength, sovereignty, and my cooperation, and out of that, get the greatest cake you can imagine to live on. He can do that. That's how powerful He is. He can take the most tragic. For those who are called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? Why the storms? For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Listen, there is no way for you and I to become more like Jesus, which is why God left you and me on the planet once we came into a relationship with Him, without storms. There's no way to get there. They are intended to conform us to the image of Christ. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said this, Jesus learned obedience through His suffering. So must we. So must we. Listen to Peter again in 1 Peter 4. Beloved, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, it's a reality. At the fiery trial, when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice, there it is again, insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Listen to Peter again as he closes. And after, this is a fact, after you have suffered a little while, fact, it's a given, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's all about the opportunity to grow. One more, James, count it all joy. Are you getting the theme here? You getting the theme? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces that steadfastness, endurance, and let endurance or steadfastness have its full work effect in you, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. What a powerful promise. Now the last lesson. Storms increase the intensity of our trust. It's ultimately about a trust issue. That's what it's ultimately about. You see, when you and I face a storm, we have one of two options. We can wallow in self-pity. We can get angry. We can get bitter. We can lash out. We can get defensive. We can get rebellious. And many Christians take that route. Or we can say, God, though I don't understand, I want to trust you. I want to surrender. I want to submit. I want to have an attitude of joy. And I want to believe you can use this experience to help me to grow to be more like Jesus. Again, what we need to understand that those two options are a choice. Every time we face any kind of difficulty or storm in life, those two options stare us in the face as they did me. Now, could I stand here honestly and tell you that from the moment that I heard of Jeremy's death that I opted on that option? Absolutely not. There were times that I chose to go here. And at times it's been an intense conflict. But as time has gone by, and God does the only work that God can do in a person's life, I'm spending more time here than here. And that's important. Because you see, when a storm comes, it's less about what's happening around you and more about what's happening within you. You see, I had to discover something that the disciples, like me, were still discovering. Look at verse 25. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" And then I told you earlier, Mark added, "Don't you care?" I'm going to tell you, that first night, much of a sleepless night, meeting our second son as he made his way in from Jacksonville about 11 o'clock that night. Boy, if there was a question that reverberated in my mind over and over and over again, it was, "God, don't you care? Don't you know what happened? How could you let that happen? How can I explain this? How can I explain this to my children and my daughter? How can I explain this to the people that I love? Because you haven't explained it to me. I don't understand." And the disciples discovered what's taken time for me to discover in my stubbornness and slowness. Who is this? You see, only God stills storms. Only God. There's no category. There's no category to put him in. And all he's asking out of me and you is to trust him for what he probably has already done before. That's why Mark records Jesus asking, Do you still not have faith? Every one of us in the room, regardless of the storms we're in, we can look back and God has proven himself to be who he said he was and to do what he said he would do time and time and time again. And we forget that. And the enemy goes to work on us and our own pride and ingenuity kick in, and we forget that when you and I are in relationship with God through His Son Christ, that we are more than conquerors, not in ourselves, but through Him. It boils down to choice. It boils down to a decision. And every time you and I face a storm, what am I going to lean into? Am I going to lean into self-pity? Am I going to lean into anger and bitterness and resentment? Or am I going to lean into God and walk away with an attitude of rejoicing, of confidence, and hope, even in the midst of my numbness and misunderstanding? If you walk away with anything from this teaching time this morning, walk away with this. Storms will come. That's a fact. Storms will change you. That's a fact. Storms will not always change you and me for the better. That's a choice. Would you bow your heads with me? Won't you do me a favor? Just stand quietly with me with the heads bowed. I want to ask you a question. I'm not going to call you out, so you rest of it, be at ease. This morning, I mean today, right now, you're going through a storm. Don't worry about what kind it is. Don't even worry about the intensity. Say, well, it's mild. You know, storms are storms. You're going through a storm this morning. Nobody looking around but me. I promise I'm not going to embarrass you. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Going through a storm. Wow. Wow. I asked that question last night. I told my wife when I got home, our pews are stained with storms. They are. Father, I pray in these minutes you would minister as only you can to people in the storms. Lord, if there are those here, there is no help without you. The storm will come someday that we cannot handle it on our own. And we must have a relationship with you. Lord, don't let anyone leave this morning that doesn't know the storm stiller. Lord, this morning there are a host of people that are in storms. And Lord, as you know, it wasn't just my dependency on you and prayer, but it was the prayer, many of the folks in this room who over the weeks and the months and now the years who have interceded and prayed for us. And I pray this morning some will feel comfortable coming and letting us pray for them as well. So Father, I pray that you'll bring that only you can calmness in the midst of the storm. And that, Lord, you'll take the teaching today and we'll hold on to that, because if we're not in one today, we're headed toward one maybe tomorrow. And we'll need to be reminded of these things. This morning, I want to invite you to come. Some of our pastors are here. They're spread across the front here. If you're in a storm and you need prayer, that's it. If you're in a storm and you need prayer, let someone put their hands on your shoulder. You don't have to get into detail. If you're not comfortable, that's fine. But prayer is a powerful weapon in difficult times. Give us the honor of praying with you in your storm. So I'm going to ask you, just slip into the nearest aisle if you need prayer. Just make your way here to the front. Some of our leaders are here to pray with you and for you. There are some of our folks at the prayer banners as well, to be there to offer prayer for you. So just slip into the nearest aisle and make your way here to the front. Just come quickly. It's okay. It's okay. Come.